Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to do kind of two sections of something here today in the next few moments. I want to share a short word about understanding and rededicating ourselves to the Great Commission. You all know it. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I want to do this and then have a moment of dedication to it. And then we're going to have another sweet moment just ministering over Amy and some other people that are having some kind of some significant things that are happening in their lives. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, arguably some of the most used verses among us, and I think it should be that way, is the Great Commission of Jesus. Jesus has rose from the dead. These are the last words of the Gospel of Matthew. He has been teaching and being with the guys some, and this is the last words he says before he ascends. And he gives them this Great Commission, is what it's classically called. We're so into it, we've named a ministry Disciple Nations. So there's new life. I'll try to describe this to you later, especially as Easter's coming. We think some changes are coming a little bit that we'll talk to you about. But there's like five pockets, really, of a fellowship of disciples and communities of disciples among us, counting here in Wichita and Plainview, and we've got here, and you know that, and what happens in El Dorado. Wichita happens on Saturday nights, and there's house churches with that. There's another group, Jesus Life, that has a building that they're really family with us. I'm discipling the young pastor, and they're really close to us and are saying, we're in with you guys. Plainview Docks, 2530 Docks down in Plainview, and making disciples down there in that poor area. And then Nasser has a house church with multiple people from multiple churches. So all that to say is there's all these little pockets of communities of disciples that are all in fellowship with each other. And then there's Disciple Nations, which is our missionary sending 501c3. We registered it with the government. So like the McGathys raise money through that. It's like a YWAM or a campus crusade is why we set it up. So missionaries could be with us that were dedicated to making disciples. We've got a new couple. I'll get over here. Josh and Stacy Engel, who raised their support, and they've come on with Disciple Nations. He pastors a little church in South Wichita. And so there's just quite an interconnectivity of what we do. I know it may be a little confusing because we're so spread out and we send people out and start little pockets and new groups, but we've said that from the beginning. Instead of having 1,000 people, we'd rather have 10 little churches of 100 that are actually, you know, doing the work of making disciples. And so the Lord's put it in our heart kind of to walk out that way. So we're so dedicated to this passage, as many in the body of Christ are. We love it. I've got a good heritage of Southern Baptist that loved it. It seemed like this passage was everywhere in churches I was in. But this passage where Jesus says, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, where they had always, that was kind of the headquarters for the ministry, up in the lake area north of Jerusalem, about 60 miles, Jesus would kind of base out of there. It says, when they were with him, they saw him and they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. What a great passage. I'll make a couple comments I've made before and then make my comments. Verse 18 is arguably one of the most stunning statements that Jesus says. A man, a resurrected man, a man who's up from the dead, is being seen by lots of witnesses recorded even outside the Bible. The most unique man ever, the God-man, Jesus, stands before his followers, and some are still struggling with what's all happened here, as it says, but he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, a man. So he has, that's an amazing, amazing verse. After that verse, obviously, it's very important, whatever he says. What's he going to say? So go build a bunch of buildings, go do churches, start a religion called Christianity. No, what he says is, go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciples, you know that word. It just means followers, learners, okay? In his context, it would have been like they had rabbis that had apprentices that would follow them in their way of teaching, and they would teach them line by line the things to do. So he's go and disciple. Disciple who? The nations. That word is not like you look on your map, nations. It's ethnos is the word, and it means languages, tribes, people groups, really, is how we understand it in mission today. So he's like, go and disciple all the different tribes and families and different languages that are on the planet, because I'm very concerned about them, and I want you to disciple them. And what that means is 19 and 20, go and baptize them. That means initiate them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into my kingdom, and then do this thing, teach them to observe, or I like the word obey there. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always, because you're going to do this until the very end of the age. So this is the final marching orders, as you know. We love, love, love this. We're giving ourselves to it. We're working hard not to get distracted, which can happen in the world and even in church. Sometimes we get distracted from the simplicity of what this is. But Jesus is saying, after he's done his work, his amazing ministry, guys, I want you focused on this. Don't get off this focus. I need you to go, and I want you to disciple every people group you can find, every back village, every mountain tribe. I want you taking the gospel of the kingdom to them. Then I want you not just to preach to them, I want you to train them to follow me, and for them, teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. Give yourself to this. Lock yourself in on this. Every one of the disciples lost their life doing that. They all shed their blood. Church history is full of my heroes that all, almost all, suffered strong and lost their life for this sake. Because this issue, there's an authority conflict on planet Earth. It is not an uncontested thing that Jesus was doing. During his life, it got him killed. It got all the apostles killed because our battle's not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of wickedness. So there's a malignant kingdom that's working, the fall of angels, the Bible talks about. And then there's many, many men that have sinned, that have agreed with that and want their own way and don't want Jesus to have his way. It's an anarchy against God. It's a global anarchy, a declaration of independence away from the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, I want to bring an end to this anarchy. I'm invading the rebellion, is really what's happening. I'm coming in with mercy and love. I want to save souls, but listen, I'm not just wanting to save souls out of a future hell and get them to a heaven. I want to transform rebels into obeyers so that they walk in the righteousness and life that I've called them to. Because listen, Jesus' way of righteousness is life. Sin always leads to what? Death. It's killing people. I love human beings. Sin always kills, okay? It always leads to death of relationship, death of finances. I mean, guys, look, watch the news. It's just all, it's so hard to watch the news. You know, it's just all bad news. And I know there's good news on the planet, but it's not only individuals killing each other, it's nations that are just raging and religious movements that are just raging with hate and violence on the planet. Oh, how we need Jesus to come back. But until that day, we're invading the rebellion with this mission of making disciples. I'm asking you this morning, do you understand the mission? And are you on the mission? I believe this mission ought to be the central priority of every believer. Not just the evangelist or the missionary. Every believer, if you're in his kingdom, this commission is for every one of you at different levels. You're not called to do what I do. I'm not called to do what you do. But I'm asking you this morning, are you wholeheartedly dedicated and in on this mission? The Great Commission is more than an option that we might write a check for every now and then, think about every now and then. It's really even more than a command, an ought. We ought to be doing this. I want to take it beyond that. The Great Commission is a couple things that I want to share with you and challenge your thinking, and then we'll pray. I believe the Great Commission is to be the supreme priority of a disciple, as I was talking about before. I think it should be a priority that affects and touches the way you think, the way you act, the way you spend your money, even where you live. Physically, where you live should be affected by the Great Commission. We can say doctrinally, ooh, that's a high priority. But listen, the proof of the pudding is what you do with your time and your treasures, what you do with your currency. You've got a couple currencies. You've got time to spend, you've got money to spend, and really you've got relationships that you're involved in. The Great Commission, is it involved in every dimension of that for you? Has this gripped your heart and you're living for the age to come? You know, because right then, I'm telling you, age to come is forever, not getting sick, living eternally on earth, by the way, eating, being in a kingdom, it's going to be a powerful thing. Heaven and earth will come together, and the curse will be off, and we will no longer run to the Kansas Heart Hospital. They'll be gone. Dick will be out of business. It'll be great. And so we'll be in, the curse will be off, and we'll be working, and it'll be a glorious thing. It's hard to fathom what it'll be, but that is not now. What's now is a massive global rebellion, an enemy that's come to kill, steal, and destroy, human beings who selfishly want their own way, and Jesus is wooing. He's longing. He's waiting. He's trying to bring people who will come into submission with him. He's not trying to fill up church buildings. He's not trying to do that. He's trying to make disciples, amen? And so this should be the supreme priority. Listen, it should be a higher priority than your safety, a higher priority than your comfort, a higher priority than what you want to do, a higher priority than your dreams that you've had from when you were a young person of what you would do with your life. There's something about the kingdom of God that really brings an end to us dreaming for ourselves. Literally, the kingdom of God, when we get in there, we begin to dream Jesus' dream. And his dream is to have a planet that's free from Satan and sin and from sickness. So is it a supreme priority? Has it touched your money? Has it touched where you live? Has it touched how you think? Are you dedicated to it with all of your heart? I believe also that the Great Commission is a global prophecy. I think it's the central global prophecy. What I mean by that is this is not Jesus just hoping. If Jesus says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You and I might hesitate in our geographical area or our generation, but Jesus has never hesitated. He's not being slow in coming, as Peter says, but he's patient, wanting many to be saved, wanting all to be saved. So listen, this will get done. All the nations will be discipled. That's a for sure thing. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel, 700 years previous to this, has a stunning night vision. And that's what it is. Remember Daniel? He's in Babylon. He's been thrown. Remember the den of lions, and God protected him that night. That Daniel has a series of visions. He has a night vision, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one. He saw one that came that was like the Son of Man, and that man was brought before the Ancient of Days, that fiery, powerful throne. He saw it in heaven, and he was presented before him in verse 14, and to him, to that man, to a man was given dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is going to be an everlasting dominion. That this Son of Man, this guy who's ushered before the throne of God, is given all authority, and he'll start a kingdom that'll never be overthrown by a war. He will have an eternal kingdom. That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus will have, which will not pass away, and that kingdom shall not ever be destroyed. See, the Great Commission, guys, when you get yourself involved with the Great Commission, you get involved in the central prophecy of the Bible. And it's a prophecy that will be fulfilled. You got yourself on the winning side. When you give yourself to spreading the government of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, you just got involved in the fulfillment, because it is a global prophecy that I promise you is going to happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Whether you had the opinion you wanted him or not, you were turned off by religion during your life, which happens, turned off by or seduced by the world and sensuality, it doesn't matter. At the end of the end, reality will break on everybody. It'll break in and we'll see, oh, there is a creator, he loves us, and his gospel is true, and it's real and spiritual and earthy. And it doesn't matter what you philosophized about and what your high ideas were, the truth will break in. It is a sure global prophecy. It is the place of power. If you want the power of God, and so many do, they want to see the power of God manifest. I tell you where the power of God is. It's when we're on mission. It's when we're on mission. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power. Dunamis dynamite is where that word is. Power from the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power of God can come on us when we're here this morning, and we want to see that. We need power over sin and power for healing, and we believe that. But I tell you, when Jesus talked about power, raw power that God only has, he talks about it largely within the sphere of mission. You want to experience the power of God? Put yourself in a risky place of sharing the gospel. I'm telling you, the Spirit shows up and helps you, and you get blessed as much as the person you're sharing with. The power of God comes because God's saying, I'll work with you, I'll be with you. And again, I say this to evangelicals that love the Word of God. We love it, love it, love the Word of God. But if the Word of God and the study of doctrine becomes the end, then I think we've missed the point. Charismatic that love the power of God and gifts and manifestations, they're awesome. Let's praise God that he's alive and moves. Amen. But if we just camp in, getting together regularly to have manifestations, we've missed the point. The word and the power have been given to us so we can go forth and preach about the man. We can preach the gospel. So we can't get caught in the cul-de-sac of those. Don't degrade them, but let's use them as we go forward for his glory. So it is the place of power. I believe it's to be the ultimate prayer request. I think there needs to be a cleansing of prayer. I'm going to make a confession here. I'm a prayer guy, thousands of prayer meetings, calling people to prayer. But I know I've prayed wrongly many, many times and selfishly. I believe that the Great Commission is the great calibrator of the purity of my prayer life. When I give myself to praying, Lord, come and may disciples be made in the earth. And I have my little app. Today we were praying, oh, I got to see who's the people. Every day I get a people group, the Joshua Project app. You ought to get it. You'll get a people group. Great history, great geography of where they are up in the mountains of Morocco or up in Nepal in the Himalayas. They'll give a tribe and how many thousands of people there are, sometimes millions. Today, this group has got 1.1 million. They're affected by Muslim, and I call out their name. I pray for them, and there's a purity about that as I do that, and I give myself away. I'm not really praying that I could be rich and happy and healthy. A lot of times, my prayers are around that, and sometimes even when I'm praying for y'all, which I'm rededicated to praying for you like never before. I'm just going to give myself to praying for you guys. But I feel the Lord sometimes convict me that I want you all to be happy and filled with the Spirit and great, so you'll be happy with this and with me, and that somehow then in the end that will benefit me. You know, because it grew and I had safety and finances because I get paid here. I'm just being real honest. And then the Lord's convicting my heart because of James chapter 4. Does anybody know what that is? He says, you have not because you ask not, but you continue to have not. Does anybody remember this? Because when you ask so that you might get answers and spend them on your own pleasure. Don't you know that friendship with the world is adultery? That's what that James 4, like, James, get out of my business. But he's like, listen, you can't use prayer just to get what you wanted all the time anyway. It's like, you know, we came in the kingdom, go, okay, I'll serve Jesus if he'll give me fun and pleasure and, you know, and the Lord's like, no. I need you to give yourself to sacrificial prayer. So when you're praying for the lost in your neighborhood, praying for lost tribes, praying the Great Commission, it's a great calibrator for your prayers. Lastly, it's the glory process. Maybe not last. It's the glory process. The way the glory of God fills the earth, John 15:8, is by this. My Father's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourself to be my disciples. So the way the glory of God manifests, everybody, this is it, is disciples who bear much fruit. And I got to say again, you hear me say it, but I could get thousands and thousands of people to come to meetings, and in the end, might have not glorified God. Everybody could be excited about it, but in the end, we might not have glorified God, because clearly what John 15:8 says is what? God's not glorified by crowds. He's glorified by what, everybody? By fruit-bearing disciples. Disciples who are bearing fruit for God. That's how the glory of God fills the earth. There's not going to be a fiery, glowing cloud that's going to float over Germany. Or, you know, we go to Germany and we make disciples. And that's how God's glory is manifest in the raw, mundane, everyday, just obeying God and being faithful to him and loving our wives and loving our children and being faithful, being good stewards at work, and we manifest character and integrity. That's the glory of God as we all walk in his righteous paths, okay? And so we want to make disciples. And my last thing is this, sorry, is it's the vessel of passion. The Great Commission is such a great vessel of passion. In John 14:23, we love this passage. It says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll do what? He'll sing songs. What does he do? He'll memorize Bible verses. What's it say, everybody? He'll keep my word. He'll obey my word. And my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. Listen, I believe that obedience, and we talked about this, has been hijacked and taken into the realm of legalism and doldrum. And I'm sorry for that. Obedience should be the primary language of passion for disciples for Jesus. And I want to be careful, but let me say this. And this is a crazy illustration. But I've known a few men in my life that were very flattering to their wives and very, very flattering and would do gifts and flattering, and spent lots of years committing adultery. And there's the, oh, I love, and rub and do. And then couldn't stay faithful. I just want to say, from that illustration, you could come into buildings. Does everybody know that? Go, Jesus, you're awesome. I love you. I sing a song. I clap. But then I go home, and I just go my own way. I go, and I love money, and I love other people. Does that make sense? You could be the flattering one, but you're really having a double heart. And what Jesus is saying, you can show me if you love me. One of the ways you'll do it is say you love me. I love that. Sing that you love me. But another way is in private moments alone in rooms at night in your house, that's a moment for you to tell me you love me. When you have a choice to engage your heart with something else and you say, no, I love Jesus. I'm gonna do the sacrificial deal of not going after the flesh. That's love language. When you obey the Holy Spirit and what he's saying and doing, I'm telling you, that's the primary vessel of passion of how we show God we love him. It's not works. God loves you. It's by grace. But listen, he did save you that you might obey, and he's training you to do that. Does that make sense to everybody? Oh, I pray that obedience gets in the realm of your love language to the Lord, because that's what he's wanting us to mature in, that obedience, and to grow and show him we love him. So the Great Commission, I believe, needs to be committed to body, soul, and spirit. Body, earthy stuff. Soul, my emotions and my mind, and even my spirit committed. The Great Commission is aggressively and deceptively assaulted by the enemy in every believer, in every community of believers' lives. So as I say this to you and I end with this part is, I know that you've got warfare around this. You've got massive warfare around it. The enemy's trying everything he can do to get you not focused on that. You not focused on him, Jesus, and then his mission. The man and his mission, that's all we're about. He's doing everything he can to get you off the man and the mission by getting you on the money and the dream, or the money and the build, whatever it be. It's your deal. You figure it out in the Holy Spirit. We're going to try not to judge each other. But I just want you to know, I know that we're all being seduced on a regular basis by a Delilah that wants to zap our strength, trying to get us to lay our head in the lap like Samson, wooing us to give up our lives for the sake of a little bit of pleasure when we lose the great meat of what life is for by our Creator. You're made to war. You're made to suffer in the war. You're made to rejoice and to bear fruit. This is where life is. This is where it's most happy and most full. But you're being sold a deceptive thing to give your lives to other missions. And missions that are evil, okay, those are obvious, but even good ones. I'm going to build a kingdom for my little family. And all of a sudden, the priority in my life is my family and what we do and where we go and how we live. I'm telling you, Jesus says, hate mother, father, child. I'm to honor Amy, but the best way I honor Amy is by her being second. Does everybody understand that? I really believe that. Now, when I love Amy and take care of Amy, I'm honoring Jesus. But if I love Amy more than Jesus, I've just dishonored the Lord and I've moved into idolatry. And so I'm wondering where you are today with the Great Commission. Does this touch your life, your prayer, your thoughts, your relationships, where you live, your finances? Is it affecting, and is it leveraging and causing you to make decisions that you make in your life? Is it a main effect upon that? And so I just want to call you to that. My last thing is this. My heroes are guys that look like ultimate failures, mostly to the world. David Brainerd, I don't know if you've ever heard that name. He was in the 1700s out when our nation was fairly young. He was going to Yale. There was a little revival at Yale. He's a 20-something-year-old guy, young, excellent student, top of his class. David Brainerd is his name. He agreed, some of the professors, there was revival that came through, and the grouchy professors said, they started to quench the thing, and then when they did, the students started speaking against the professors, wondering if they were even saved at Yale. Yale used to be, as Harvard did, all of them were Christian deals, but they said, if you speak against, you'll get kicked out, and David Brainerd made some comments. He made some comments, probably that he shouldn't have made, about the faculty. He was kicked out of Yale. And you couldn't be a pastor back then. It's not like today, like any hack like me can come up here. But back then, you had to go to Yale or somewhere and have a degree. So he lost his call. He felt called to the ministry. Wanted to be a pastor. Kicked out of Yale. What am I going to do? He's 22, 23 years old. Brilliant guy. Now lost his future for whatever. He interacts, and it's a longer story, but with some people that are doing missions to Native Indians. Can you imagine? Missions to Native Indians. And he connects with this group, gets prepared, heads out to the wilderness while he has tuberculosis, sick as can be, coughing up blood, and spends only 4 years out in the wilderness going around sharing the gospel with people that didn't want him to come and share the gospel, Native Indians. He's sharing the gospel. Amazing stories of suffering, cold nights of prayer all night and coughing up blood, but giving his life to this thing and then seeing breakthrough, seeing this tribal guy get saved, seeing this group of Indians get saved and planted churches among them. 4 years, ends up at 29 in Jonathan Edwards, I don't know if you've ever heard him, ends up in his house, dies at 29. He had done a diary, and you may not have even read the diary or seen the diary, but that diary inspired much of the modern mission that you read about today. William Carey, who was the father of modern missions from America in the 1800s, read the book by David Brainerd, a guy who decided, I love Jesus more than I love this life. I'm going to do more than just lay and hurt and bleed. I'm going for the Great Commission, trusting in a better life that's coming. He and John Wesley, who started revivals that filled England and America, they would say, the Bible and the diary by David Brainerd are the two things I want all the preachers to read. By a guy who's dying, kicked out of college, but gave his life in sacrificial suffering for the glory of Jesus. I read that and I go, oh my. Because I'm usually brokering, I'll be with you, Jesus. I'm looked at as a guy that's all in, but I'm still negotiating at certain levels. And so I share that story just to say, praise God for heroes like that, and let them stand before us and challenge. Don't feel guilty, but be challenged. Go, yeah, what am I living for? What is my heart for? Where am I living? How am I spending my money? How am I praying? And what am I giving myself to? We can help you. One of our main missions is to help you do this. I want to help you do this. I want you to help you do this in your neighborhood, and I want to help you do it internationally. I want to help you do it with your money. Think of me as your kingdom financial investor, okay? I've got great investment opportunities. Joel can help you in the market. I'll help you in the kingdom, okay? Lots of you ought to waste a lot of your money on the kingdom. Be awesome. Not to pad my salary, but let's go reach. Let's go reach the nations for the glory of God, and then we'll spend a good time with Jesus for eternity, amen? So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to have a closing commitment, and I hope this is not awkward. I don't know how to do anything except awkward things. I wanted us to commit to the Great Commission. Would you mind, and this just, would you please stand up where you are? Just stand up. I'm not going to make anybody do anything weird. Standing up's the weirdest thing you're going to do, probably. I'm asking, and I'm about to do a couple things that are going to be important, okay? But would you, I want to ask, I'm going to pray and be silent. I want you just to respond to Jesus about what you think about him and what you think about where your life is with his Great Commission. I would like for you to think about yourself standing there like those disciples in Galilee near the lake, and he's saying this phrase to you. And then you respond however you want to respond today. Maybe it's going to be silence. I don't know what it's going to be. Not out loud, but in your heart, okay? So let me pray, and then you respond to Jesus individually. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come and we believe that you're alive. Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray right now for fresh impact in our lives and hearts about the Great Commission. Lord, I pray we could hear these words strong in our souls, and we could rededicate. I pray for a moment of personal rededication to this. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, all these followers of Jesus, to silently in their heart respond to what they'll do with the resurrected King saying, all authority in heaven and earth is mine, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now I'll just pause for a minute or two, and you just have a quiet moment in your heart and respond to what you'll do with that call.